Please open your Bibles at Mark chapter 11. Before we begin, God, for a moment, let's ask for his help. Shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in your grace you've enabled us to come together in this way, to sit at your feet and hear what it is you would have to say to your flock here at Artillery Street today. And this is going on up and down the land. There are still quite a few churches that have not bowed the knee to anything else but you. We pray for your blessing upon us, upon them. Speak into your church, dear Lord. Breathe into your church, Lord. Change us. Make us your own. Help us now, Father. Help us. By your Holy Spirit, may we hear you, feel you, sense you, the music of your words in the deepest recesses of our hearts and minds, the fragrance of your breath passing over our lives. We want these things. We want Jesus. We want to be changed. We are willing. We are waiting. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, a good part of preparation for this was wrestling with the title. What do I call this? We're looking at figs, we're looking at temples. Do I call it a fig of faith? Do I call it I don't give a fig? Do I call it what? So I copped out in the end and just said, not a fig. Not a fig. But we're looking at figs and temples today. And in some respects, what Jesus is saying here is very direct, even hard-hitting, I might say, so I'll try and be as gentle as I can, because behind even the words of Jesus when he's being direct, pungent, perhaps, is that the word? There is always love and purpose. He's not vindictive or spiteful. There's always a purpose. Sometimes he has to shake someone to get their attention. Sometimes he has to discipline his children to get their attention. So wherever you stand today, take heed of what Jesus is going to say this morning. He's got some very direct things to say to us. And believe you me, he has some very direct things to say to me in the preparation of this. Now, we've been dipping in and out of Mark's gospel over the past year or so. Mark is a very short book. He's only got 16 chapters, and the last six chapters deal with the last week of the earthly life of Jesus. So that means that almost 50% of the book is devoted to the events leading up to the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So God obviously places a lot of importance on the last week of the Lord's life on planet Earth. Now, we're always careful to take notes of what Jesus has said and done in his life, his earthly ministry, whilst he was with us. But this last week in particular, we need to take extra care and attention, because he's in the final run-up to his humiliation, his crucifixion, his death and resurrection. So the things he's saying now are the things he wants to leave an especially lasting impression upon us before he departs from planet Earth and goes back home to glory. Now, in the last message, we talked about the Passover parade as Jesus entered Jerusalem to the cries of people shouting, Hosanna. And we're looking now at what follows that amazing event. In verses 12 to 21, we see two incidents which seem to be totally unrelated, and yet which, ultimately, are making the same important point. And there are points here, two important points, for believers and non-believers, for those who are Christians and those who are not sure. The point being that in order to be received by God and into heaven, you must have a heart of genuine faith. If you forget everything I say, remember that. This is the thrust of these verses, okay? a heart of genuine, life-changing, saving, personal, intimate faith in the Lord Jesus is essential for a relationship and a home in heaven. Okay, let's look at the word here for believers first this morning. The fig tree. The fig tree. Verses 11 to 14. Now I'm going back to verse 11. I didn't ask Joe to read it. I should have. I've really screwed up this reading. We should have had verse 22. We should have had verse 11. But never mind. Verse 11, immediately after that Passover parade we saw, Jesus came to Jerusalem. He went into the temple. Now we don't get any indication there of what's going on, what he's seeing, what he's feeling. Okay, so he's gone to the temple. After looking around carefully at everything and everyone, he left and returned to Bethany. So we're going to see what happens next. Okay, this is the next day, verse 12. The next morning, as they were leaving Bethany, that's a village just on the outskirts, a suburb, if you like, of Jerusalem, Jesus was hungry. He noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off, so he went over to see if he could find any figs, any fruit. But there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. Then Jesus said to the tree, "May no one ever eat your fruit again." And the disciples heard him say it. And then verses 20 to 26. The next morning as they passed the fig tree, they see it's been withered from the roots up. Peter remembered what Jesus said and he points it out to him. And verse 22, Jesus said, "Have faith in God." Seems a bit of a response. But that's what he says. Have faith in God. So, look at this fig tree. I wonder what sort of response it would get from different people, from you maybe. What does it strike you about this? Well, sensitive environmentalists may feel this is a needless destruction of an innocent and inoffending tree, surely an object of God's creation. But this is definitely not a mere display, an empty display of power, of God being a bully, if you like. God doesn't do bully, he doesn't have to. Bullies are cowards. God's not a coward. This is God exercising, and we're going to come on to the real point in a minute, but to deal with that business about this is an empty show of power, in fact, this is God exercising his rights as creator and sustainer of nature. Okay? He created it, he made it, he can do what he likes with it. He's not accountable to you, to me, to anybody. And incidentally, there's no such thing or entity as, quote, Mother Nature. Okay? There's no such thing. That's New Age, humanist, stroke feminist atheism attempting to replace God. So whenever anybody says, "Oh, isn't Mother Nature wonderful?" we say, "Oh no, it's Father Creator. That's his wonderful." Now Jesus never does anything on the spur of the moment, or because it seems like a good wheeze, you know, I'll give a miraculous look at a bit of my power, I'll zap this fig tree, and that'll get them all amazed and agog. You know, he doesn't do that sort of thing. So this fig tree being withered is an important point, because you'll notice it's only the 12 disciples who witness this and hear him say it. So this has a particular lesson for us as believers. It spoke to the disciples then, and even though this fig tree is withered and dried up and dead and forgotten, this fig tree still speaks to you and me as believers from the unbelievers today. Now in the Middle East, the fig tree usually produces leaves in March or April time. That would make sense if this is the last week of his life, we're coming up to Easter. And then it starts to bear fruits around about June. Hugely. And the presence of leaves should mean the presence of fruit, albeit just starting, small. It'll come to full fruit in June, but if there's leaves, there should be some fruit budding and starting to show itself. So this fig tree, basically, is a show of life without the substance of the fruit. And Jesus is using the destruction of this fig tree as an illustration to get across a serious point to the disciples and to you and me as believers. First of all, notice that the Lord went over to the tree to examine it for himself. Now that may seem rather insignificant, but nothing Jesus does is insignificant. That in itself illustrates that the Lord will come in person and he will examine in person what's going on in his church, what's going on in your heart and life and my heart and life as a tree in the kingdom. He will come and examine and see what fruit there is. He looks deep into our hearts. There's two scriptures in particular that help us here about this. We're told in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40, let us test and examine our ways. And no matter where we think we are on the spectrum, I think you will agree, once we've done that, we will agree with ourselves that we need to turn back to the Lord because we just do not love him or follow him as we should. And no matter where you think you are on the spectrum, repentance is a constant review and confession process for us as believers. So we need to be constantly, not becoming negative and inward all the time, but we need to take a bit seriously our situation and how we're going on with the Lord. So we need to test and examine our ways in the light of God's word. And then we will be constantly turning back to the Lord, turning back to the Lord, turning back to the Lord. It has to be constantly applied. Let me read in Jeremiah 17, verse 30, 10. Whilst you're doing that, God's not passive, but I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. There is nothing you can feel or be inclined about, or covet, or a sensation, or inclination, that he doesn't know and understand. He knows you, you're an open book, okay? We have secrets, I have secrets, I'll be horrified if you knew them. But he's delving around in the archives and the corridors of my mind, and he knows it all. So you and me, we're a fig tree, and Jesus is coming over to examine us. Now then, don't be terrified at that prospect, but let's just stop and immediately what's going to be our response at the approach of Jesus. Now this is going on frequently, every day, and we become a bit senseless and insensitive, don't we? We don't realise it's going on, we become a bit slapdash. And in fact, we become a bit disrespectful. Because sometimes, Jesus has got to smash the door down to get in. Instead of us opening it in. Opening it up for him. So let's ask God to give us the right spirit. That we will be transparent and honest with him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. 1 John 1 verse 9. And he will forgive us our sins. And he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will search and he will examine. He's looking for fruit. What kind of fruit? That you're some sort of super saint, a fantastic preacher or witnesser or evangelist, that you're a great success at this or a success at that? No, he's looking for fruit of the heart. Heart of desire and devotion for him. Because when we have a heart and a devotion for him, when we've handed everything over, when we're in the process of handing everything over to him, then we start to bear fruit. That could be in whatever ministry God has called us to in the church, and you have a ministry in the church, don't you? Yes, you're doing something for the Lord, I trust. If not, come and see me afterwards. There's a list as long as my arm I can give you. But you want to be about the Lord's business, don't you? You want to serve and be fruitful. But that's going to start not in activity, it's going to start with attitude, the disposition of your heart. So that when he comes over to examine, you greet him and welcome him. And okay, you might have to say, yes, Lord, I know, Lord. Okay. But you humbly submit. And you want to be changed. And you want to love him more and love him better. And you want to bear fruit. And you want to be a blessing to his church family. And bring glory to his name. You do, don't you? You don't want to just be pew fodder, turning up here every week and then going away and doing whatever you do for the rest of the week. You want to be the real deal. You want to be, not like the fig tree, a show of religion. You don't want Jesus to come up to examine and think, well, there's not much here, is there? Israel had totally found to be fruitful for God. That is, fruitful in faith towards God. In the Old Testament, the fig tree is associated with the nation of Israel. There's a couple of references, Jeremiah 8:13, Hosea 9:10. Like this fig tree, Israel has nothing but leaves. A display of leaves without the fruit. A show of religion without the fruit of faith. They've rejected the Messiah, and he's going to reject them as a nation. When God examines and visits his church, he expects to see fruit, collectively and individually. No, he's not looking for super saints and super preachers and super evangelists and super... He's looking for the fruit of your heart, a fruit of submission, humility, repentance, desire. I am the vine, you are the branches. The fruit he's looking for is a heart that's submissive and drawing on the sap of Jesus, so that we are being more conformed to him and we desire him more. We do this in prayer, repentance, and study of the word. There's no slick solution to this. It's the same age-old remedy it's always been. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you, says God. Simple. Don't believe all these fantastic modern-day claims that are coming out left, right and centre. As the Puritans used to say, all that is new cannot be true because all that's true is not new. Brilliant. You've got it all. It's here. Okay? God doesn't need whiz-bang. Here's the whiz-bang. It's here. God examines and visits his church and expects to see fruit. What is he seeing in his church today? Oh, a lot of activity. A lot of kerfuffle. A lot of self-righteous pride. We've cracked it. We've got the answers. We're stacking them in at the doors. Right, okay. But is that how God views success? In inverted commas? A lot of activity, but an awful lot of worldliness. A lot of leaves, but no spiritual fruit. No hearts of good, deep soil receptive to the planting of God's word, so that you are formed around his word and Christ is formed in you. That's not particularly thrilling or exciting prospect, is it? We want to jump around, you know. The real hard work, the nitty-gritty of growing near to God and being formed into him is a daily, minute-by-minute process. where the word is implanted and we meditate upon it and we ponder it. And as we're pondering it and meditating upon it, we're adjusting this area of our life and that area of our life in accordance with God's word. That's holiness, that's fruit, that's Christianity, not a load of whiz bang. But because that's hard work and it's not very popular, well, it's not very popular, is it? You know, there's a good example of this very process going on in Scripture. Turn me to Revelation chapter 3, the last book in the Bible. The last book in the Bible, just in front of the lips. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 14 to 19. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea, says Jesus. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have everything I want, but we're packing them into the doors, Lord. And you don't realise that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. There it is, the Holy Spirit's work. Purified by fire. Being a real Christian, growing in grace, in a sense, it's a furnace. You're going to have all the dross skimmed off, and that's going to carry on until the day you go to glory. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me, so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes, so you will be able to see. You'll be able to get it. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Back in Mark 11, you'll notice in verse 20, the next morning as they passed by the fig tree, so there's another there now, he had cursed the disciples, notice it withered from the roots up. I've read that a million times and never thought about that, but there's a fundamental point there that could be easily overlooked. Whenever an individual or a church dries up spiritually, it's usually from the roots deep down. Is that not true? If you're not feeding your soul, if you're not praying and reading God's word and being shaped by God's word, a dry rot will gradually creep up from the roots deep down upwards, and you will wither and become indifferent and cold. And that's why, and I'm going to be very hard now, too many churches today going for the spectacular and the emotional, because they will not apply themselves to the hard work in cooperation with the Holy Spirit of holiness. So it's much easier to just go in for the fantastic and the entertaining than knuckle down and have that process go on deep down from the roots, deep in. That involves change, doesn't it? That's uncomfortable. It's very inconvenient. Much better just turn up for an hour on a Sunday morning, have a good time and go on and do what you like the rest of the week. Yeah? No, that's good, isn't it? That's my kind of religion. Very appealing, that is. Sorry to be cynical, but there's too much of this going on now. So if there are things going seriously wrong in your life, discord, did these, unhappiness, you're not getting answers. Maybe domestically, outside, or spiritually inside, you feel that things aren't what they should be. Maybe we need to look down at the roots and see where they're sunk and where they're being fed on, because that's where the rot starts. Christian, examine the ground floor before you try ascending to the top of the building of faith. Prayer and the Word of God must be fundamental. Faith and submission and a willingness to be changed and conformed to Jesus and to take him on board, to have fellowship with him, to enjoy sweetness and intimacy of him. You've got to declare war on the old man. The old sinful nature. I am the vine, says Jesus. You are the branches. You spring out of me. Without me you are nothing. You will wither. You will be like this fig tree. You can turn up here every Sunday. You can have all the leaves of religion, but there's no fruit. You can fool Peter. You can fob him off with all the answers. But I examine and search the hearts. I know. So we must be careful to cultivate spiritual roots and not settle for just leaves. Roots grounded in the Word of God and prayer, okay? The only sure channel of the Spirit's operation in the believer is the Word of God and prayer. Reading it, taking it in, imbibing it, being soggy with Scripture, being saturated with it, so that every minute of the day you're thinking of and applying it in all areas of your life and feelings. Everything else is opinion. Whether it masquerades as, quote, prophecy or something else, it's opinion. Stick with the Word of God. Be shaped by the Word of God, not opinions. Okay, believers, I've given you a hard time. And I've given me a hard time. God gave me a hard time. But this certainly spoke to me, I'll tell you. I wonder how many churches today, whether a pastor's going around in white suits, limos, gold medals, leaves flapping around. Hey, it's the pastor. Oh, how the pastor. Just leaves, no figs, no fruit. A lot of it going on. I'm a sinner the same as you, and I have worse, I have less excuse. Pity me, my judgment's going to be more severe. Remember what Jesus says, okay? I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me. There it is. Prayer, study, meditation, being changed by the Word, remaining in Jesus. That's how you do it. Connect, draw on the sap. Then you will produce much fruit. Oh, it's still a bit bad, it's a bit of a struggle, you won't, you know. I used to think for years, I prayed that God would make me holy, for years, and I expected to wake up one morning feeling holy, with a nuclear halo around your leg, like you see in those Da Vinci paintings, you know. It never happened. Instead, all hell broke loose. I had struggles and battles, and like the hymn says, I love that hymn. What is this going on, Lord? Why have I told you to make me holy? This is the way I do it, says God. I break you. I break you. And you depend on me and you lean on me. And you trust me in my Word and not yourself. That's how it happens. So if you want a quiet life, if you want a own spectacled life of a Christian, then you better go to one of the other candy floss churches round about. Because you won't get it here. You'll get the real stuff here, the nitty gritty stuff that's going to draw you to God and change us all and make us more like him. Alright, I'll let the bullies off the hook now. Okay, I'll phone it out to dry. How many times have you read about that victory? How many times have I read about that? Well, that's an interesting story. Don't quite get it, but that's interesting. When I looked at this, it shot the living daylights out of me. That's me there. And Jesus is coming over to examine. Oops. Anyway, I'll leave you alone. I'll leave you alone. But it's a real challenge, isn't it? He loves you. He wants fellowship with you. But I just breeze along, you know, willy-nilly. Christianity today doesn't want to knuckle down, does it? Prayer and being changed by the word to connect with God. We don't want that hard work. And if there's one thing this generation is, it's lazy, isn't it? And I'm afraid I'm infected with that too. People make fun of the Puritans, but you know, in the 1600s, 1700s, at least they took their religion seriously. Let's look at this temple briefly. Verses 15 to 19. Right, I'm going to turn my guns on somebody else now. So this is the next stage. Okay? Now remember, he's been in the temple before. This is why I wanted to read verse, or we should read verse 11, okay? Verse 11, he went to Jerusalem, he went to the temple, he looked around carefully at everything. So he's taking note of what's going on. So the next day, when he comes back, verse 15, Jesus enters the temple, and he lets rip. If you don't read verse 11, it would seem as though verse 15, Jesus has just blown his top and lost it. He's examined everything the day before. He's not doing anything on the spur of the moment. Jesus doesn't do that sort of thing. He's pondered it. He's prayed about it. He's communed with Father about it. And Father said, right, I want you to go back there, son. And I want you to show them the wrath of God and what I think of what they're doing. So this is measured, directed, focused, righteous indignation from God, channeled through the Son. And then my father and my dad have been praying and talking about this overnight, what they're going to do, how they're going to do. So he turns up, and he begins to drive out the people, buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocks over the tables of money, the money changers. And he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. It should be a house of prayer. It should be a place where people can go and find peace and calm and meditate and ponder God's word. The rabbis should be there opening up the scriptures, expounding it and directing people to faith in God. There's none of that going on. None of it. When God comes over like he did to the fig trees to examine what's going on, that's what Jesus is doing. Verse 11, he's gone over to the fig tree and he's examined it. So he's come back the next day. He's finished with Israel. So he's destroyed the fig tree, and he's going to show now that he's finished with the temple. Because in a few days' time he's going to die and rise again, and there's going to be no need for a temple anymore, no need for priests anymore. What does he find? It's a house of merchandise. Oh, we're back on that theme again, aren't we, Peter? A load of activity, a load of kerfuffle, and the rabbis no doubt think they've got a great success story here. We're packing them in at the doors. Well, that's not impressing God very much, is it? Get them in at any cost. Get them in. Let's have the tourist trade going. Let's have all the temple trinkets. Okay, you can buy some holy water over there, some bones over there. You can buy a CD with a million whoopee songs on it here. Come on in. Come on in. What's Jesus doing? He's sticking them out. What are you doing, Jesus? We just got them all in. Oh no, says the Lord. Sorry, this is a house of prayer. You've got it all wrong. It's a place where people should be in prayer, meditating, pondering, reflecting, being changed, connecting with me. I'm not interested in kerfuffle. What's going on in your heart? Your heart is a temple, whether you know it or not. Okay, your soul is a temple, whether you're aware of it or not. Question is, who's running this temple? Who's the management team who's running your temple? Is the temple of your heart and life cluttered up with stuff, garbage? Is this your heart? And sad to say, there's many so-called, inverted commas, Christians, sad to say, well, hold on a minute, I'll give him an hour Sunday morning, well, what do you want? I mean, we're able to come to church twice on a Sunday. I know it's not scriptural before you tell me, but why would you not want to come? Another opportunity to meet with God and God's people. Why would you not want to come to the prayer meeting and Bible study? You want to be with God's people. You want to explore God's word with them. Trouble is, we're being fed today on sermonettes, aren't we? Mustn't be longer than 10 minutes or 15 minutes. Got to have plenty of jokes. Got to make them laugh. Got to entertain them. Not like that bloke down Artillery Street. Oh, he's a miserable sales guy. Honestly. All he does is bend your ear. Trouble with sermonettes is it produces Christianettes. And that's what they got. Part-time Christians. I know a church near where I live. I couldn't believe this. We're not having a Bible study this week because it's half term. Well, so you're a part-time church, are you? Part-time Christians, are you? The kids are off school, so we'll crack up. Well, missed that. Where was that in the Bible? Just a minute. Look. Okay. What kind of heart do you want? What kind of life do you want? What kind of relationship do you want with God? Do you want to be a fig tree with all the leaves and no fruit? Do you want to be the real deal? Do you want a heart temple that's right with God, occupied by Jesus, a place of surrender, peace, that's tidied up, and being run by God's management team, Jesus? Or do you want to try and manage this yourself? Okay? Because you're just going to end up with it cluttered and full of stuff. Quote there from Spurgeon. You must keep all earthly treasures out of your heart. Alright? Earthly treasures. Out of your heart, and let Christ be your treasure. When Christ is your treasure, when he has your heart, then everything else makes sense. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, that's what Spurgeon is saying, and all these other things will be added to you. They will find their own level. But you've got to enthrone me first in the temple of your heart. And get rid of all the clutter. Now this is going to take some hard work, isn't it? This is going to take some honesty and confession and submission. But if Jesus sees a transparent, honest heart that yearns to be in a right relationship with him, that yearns and longs to love him and want him more, and to please him and serve him better, he will do this. You pray this prayer, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. And he will do that. He will do that. I am with him who is of a humble and a contrite heart. That's the person I'm with. That's the person I'm going to have dealings with. The temple of your heart. Have a look. What are you seeing? What are you seeing in your hearts? You seeing this? Not a religion, not a lawyers, not a kerfuffle, not a stuff, not of the world, you know? They're all as bad as anybody, but I'm not some Christians, and I can't tell them apart from anybody else. There's nothing distinctive about them. They act and do exactly like everybody else does. Where's the peculiar people these days? I'm not being peculiar in the theological sense. Where are they? We don't stand out anymore. We're not different anymore. And I include myself in that. I'm ashamed to say that. Create me a clean heart, Lord. Come. Come and clean up my temple. Come and take possession of my temple. Will you give in your heart? Will you give in your life? Do you want it? If you don't want it, he's not going to barge the door down. He's not going to, you know, just bulldoze his way in. Do you want him as badly as he would like to have you? Are you careless about the temple of your heart? Are you happy with the way things are? I mean, how much am I trying, frankly? Or to be more precise, it's God wasting his time, because I'm just a mouthpiece. He wants your heart. He wants to do you good. He wants to heal you. He wants to clear you out. He wants to bring his air freshener in, the fragrance of Jesus. You won't find that on the shelves in Tesco. The Jesus fragrance. That's what you want. That's what you need. And that's what he wants to give you. Do you want it? You do? Well, let's have a clear act, shall we? Let's ask the Lord to come and clean us up. Let's do it now, shall we? Let's pray. Oh Lord God, you have so much love that you want to share with us. So much you want to share with us. And we're so stupid and silly. We're content with the stuff that Satan and the world gives us. And oh, make us sick and tired of it, Lord. Make it distasteful to us. Become our treasure. Become the treasure of my heart. Come and take possession of my heart. Take away all the clutter, all the sin, everything that gets in the way. Take it away, Lord. Make me willing. Help me to submit. Make me more like Christ. Lift me up to the rock that is higher than I. Thank you that there is love and grace and forgiveness. I've come to you now with an open heart, and I want it flooded with the love of Jesus and the wind of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.